Well, good morning. I ask you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, where we're going to spend all of our time this morning looking at three short stories in quick succession from Jesus' ministry there in Luke, chapter 5. I do hope that you're keeping up with your reading in the Gospel of Luke. And we do come back to Luke from time to time to talk about it, and partially as a means of encouraging you to keep up with your reading, partially as a means of modeling close reading and trying to encourage you to not just try to blast through it each week and check a box and say you've done it for the week, but to actually look at and think about and meditate and reflect upon the stories that go in there. And of course, one of the things that David and I are hoping happens as you read through Luke, and before you know it, a few more weeks, we'll be turning to Acts for the second half of the year. It is May now. That's hard to believe. But it is also to think long-term, kind of through the gospel, through these books, and kind of see the big picture that the gospel writer is trying to paint in the stories that he tells and the order he puts them in and so forth. And so I ask you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5. And to set up what I want to do in Luke chapter 5 this morning, let me ask you just to think about your own life for just a moment this morning before we actually go to the text. I want you to think about your life and a time in your life when you got to a point where you realized you were in a predicament and it was beyond your power to get out of it. You were in a situation, whether it was in some sort of relationship, perhaps marriage trouble, situation with your children. Maybe it was financial. Maybe it was work related. Maybe it was when you were younger in your early 20s and you just kind of realized you didn't know what to do with your life. You really didn't know where to go or what to do or what path you wanted to walk, what direction you wanted to set yourself upon. So you were floundering there for a while. But there was a point in your life when you realized that you were in over your head. That you didn't know what to do, and even if you did know what to do, maybe you've been in those points of life where you realize it's beyond your power, it's beyond your ability to fix it, to move into a different situation, to get to a better place. That's very much the situation that the people in these stories that we're going to look at this morning find themselves in Luke chapter 5 and the three stories I want to look at very quickly with you this morning. And I want you to notice as we go through these three stories, we're going to go through them quickly and we're going to be done. I want you to notice in these three stories how one builds upon the one that went before and sets the stage for the one that comes after. Watch this progression and watch what Luke is trying to show us this morning. Have your Bible, Luke chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 12. First story goes like this. Jesus was in one of the cities, and behold, whenever the gospel says, behold, you know something's about to happen. Watch closely, is what the text is saying. Behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. That's a vivid image, isn't it? Covered with leprosy. I think about our dear brother Strode, who's suffering with shingles right now. Leprosy. Can you imagine just being covered with this disease, the skin, your body literally rotting while you still live? Covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him. Let me stop for a minute. Why did he do that? Because he's got a problem that's beyond his power to fix, doesn't he? He's in trouble. He's caught in the living death. And so here he is, and he sees Jesus, and he falls on his face, and he begs him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so Jesus stretched out his hand, and Jesus does a remarkable thing to a leper. He touched him. He could have spoken the word and he would have been healed just as well. But Jesus didn't heal him that way. He touched him. That matters. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Of all the ways Jesus could have done this, he touched the leper. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but gave him these instructions. Go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And so here's a man, right? Here's a man trapped in a living death, body rotting away bit by bit, even before he dies. And he's a social outcast. Number one, the law of Moses, which Jesus himself references here, the law of Moses makes very clear what happens to a leper. A leper is cast out from society. It's a disease that risks contaminating and spreading to others. And so for the health of the whole, the man is put out. He's caught not just physically in a rotting body. He is socially cut off from the rest of the world. He's cut off from God's people. He's cut off even from God's presence. He can't go to the temple of worship anymore. It's as though he's dead before he's even dead. And so you're told to dress in torn clothing in the old law. You're told to leave your hair a mess. You're told to cry unclean, unclean, to keep anybody away who starts to come close to you, again, lest you spread your disease to others. And so Jesus is in the city. Here's a man covered with this dread disease. And he approaches most humbly. He calls Jesus Lord. He says, I am unclean. He confesses his state. And he says, if you are willing. No demand, no entitlement, no expectations. He knows Jesus can help, but he knows he has no right to demand Jesus do so. If you're willing, you can do something about this. And he's healed with a touch. Again, think about that. Why was a leper told to stay out of society, stay out of the city, cry unclean, unclean if anybody started to come too close? Why? Because he's not supposed to be touched. Jesus could have spoken the word. Other miracles, he does that. Just speaks a word in somebody as well. But this time, Jesus wanted to make a point this way. He touches the leper. A Lord who is willing to help with what makes us broken. And so how long, when you stop and think about it, how long has it been since this man has been touched by anybody? You know, in this crazy coronavirus year that we've come through, a lot of us have struggled with the social isolation, not seeing each other's faces. That's weird. That's not natural. Not seeing each other's others' faces. The social distance, perhaps not seeing loved ones or friends, or only seeing them from a distance, not shaking hands anymore. Or this weird elbow bump thing we do that we try not to like to hurt each other when we do it. Physical contact went away. And it's been difficult for a lot of people. Think about this man. How long has it been since anybody has touched this man? He touches him to heal him because in one sense, the disease isn't the bigger issue. The disease is the cause of the real issues in this man's life. He is cast out and cast off. He is separated from people. And in one sense, he has even been separated from God again. How long has it been since he's been told, go see the priest, go to the temple, it's okay now. Offer the sacrifice, worship your God. The loss of relationship, loss of community. Perhaps he was married. Maybe he had children. His parents had died and he couldn't go to the funeral. Who knows what he's been through in the years, however long he's been contaminated, covered with leprosy. And so the first place he's to go when he's made well, he's told to go to the priest. He's going to see the temple. It's the law to be sure, but it's also the place of his first and foremost, his restoration of his relationship with God. You can come into his presence again. Let me tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. This side of the cross, we understand what the symbolism of the old law and the way it treated leprosy was really about. It wasn't purely about, you know, the infection disease or, you know, the germ theory of disease and infection could spread. Yes, infection could spread, but what God was trying to get people to understand is leprosy is like sin. And what happens? The sin, they put it as the sin spread through a group when it's not dealt with, when it's not healed, when it's not confessed and repented of and changed and left behind. It spreads through a community. And so in a sense, it's almost an image of church discipline, right? The person who is diseased with sin, who will not get well, is to be put out lest it spread through the rest of the community. It was about a disease, but it was really about more than a disease, which is why we come to the second story this morning. We move from the unclean, the man who was unclean, to the second story. Got your Bible? Verse 17. Read with me. So one day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you. See how the physical healing sets way for a further revelation of what Jesus is really doing in his ministry, how Jesus really helps us. He sees another sick man now. The next story Luke wants us to see and the unveiling of who Jesus is and what he does. And Jesus, rather than healing his body, heals his soul. Your sins are forgiven you. Scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Luke says, exactly, that's why I'm telling you this story. I gotcha. This is a moment of revelation. He's not just a prophet and a miracle worker. He's not just Elijah or Elisha, you know, getting rid of leprosy for guys like Naaman. He's something more than that. And leprosy is something more than a disease. It's symbolic. It matters. Jesus heals his sin. People say, who can do that alone but God? Exactly. And so Jesus, knowing their reasonings, asks them a question. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were also filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. So now here's Jesus, and notice how the story starts. He's teaching, not healing. That's the whole point. He's connecting dots. He's opening eyes and opening hearts. He's teaching, and this miracle is a teaching as much as it is a miracle of a man being able to walk again. He's teaching. He's revealing. He's connecting dots. We follow a God, folks, whose main goal is to teach, which and his word is what provides real healing. His opening of our eyes and opening of our hearts, his granting us understanding about who God is and who we are and what he wants. That's the real healing that he offers each and every one of us. We follow a God whose main goal is to teach. And if we follow a God whose main point is to teach, then our main goal in life is not to be comfortable or happy or successful. Our main goal in life before we die is to learn. And so here comes a man. Now, people were looking for the immediate solution. What's the man's problem he can't solve? Well, he's paralyzed. At least that's what they think is the real problem, right? We know where this is going. We've heard this story before. We've heard sermons on this kind of story before. He's hopeless. There's a pre-medical society. There's no ADA. There's no American Disabilities Act to make sure there's ramps and access available for a man in his condition. But they're desperate to get into Jesus. They open the roof. They lower him down. When Jesus sees their faith, and remember, well, as Luke already told us in this story, Luke's way of telling us this story, he's here to teach. This isn't a miracle day as such. This is a teaching day. And when he sees their faith, that they believe that he can help them, he decides to teach them about how he can help them. And so he says not get up and walk. He says your sins are forgiven. What's he doing? He's teaching. This is what it's really about. This is what your real problem is. It's not leprosy. That's a problem, but that's not the problem. And your problem is not paralysis. That's a problem, but that's not the problem. Because the healed leper and the lame and the paralyzed man who walks are still going to die. That's the real problem, right? All that healing the body offers is a temporary reprieve from the real situation that all of us are in and none of us can do anything about, and that's that we're going to die. Because again, what's Jesus trying to teach us? He's not here to fix the problems of this life, first and foremost. It's not what it's about. That's not why he's here. But the scribes and Pharisees take issue with what Jesus says. Jesus wants to, in a sense, implies, why are you guys thinking this? Connect the dots. I'm teaching today. And if I say this, then that means I can do this. But you want observable evidence, because at the end of the day, if I tell you your sins are forgiven, I can't prove that I've forgiven your sins. So he decides to give them an objective, observable proof that he can do what he says, which is easier to say. Your sins are forgiven, because after all, nobody can really prove or disprove whether that happened or not, only in heaven's eyes, in the unseen realm is it known whether his sins were forgiven or not. So now he simply heals the body, not because that was the man's real problem, but to make the point, I can forgive sins. He did the greater thing first. He does the lesser thing second. If that's all you want, if you just want to see somebody's body made well, that's easy. Yeah, just get up and walk, fella. That's not the real problem. I came here, and on this day, Jesus says, I was here to teach. And so we move from the unclean to the unwell. What's really wrong with us? And what does Jesus really fix? How does he really help us? That's what Luke is trying to get us to follow, that line of thinking and reasoning. Because at the end of the day, what the Bible, what Luke, what Jesus and God wants to understand is Jesus did not come to save us from life, from the problems of this life. He came to save us from death. Jesus did not die on the cross to fix your problems. He died to forgive your sins. And folks, there's a world of difference. He didn't come to this world to make sure that you will get a new job or that your car works or that your bills are paid. He came to this world to reclaim your soul from the satanic and the demonic and the sin that leads to death. Now, granted, to be sure, the Bible tells us that God wants us to cast our cares upon him. God wants to know what's on our hearts and our minds, what keeps us up at night. Absolutely cast your cares upon him. But Jesus wants to make very clear in these stories, and Luke wants us to know it as well, that we dare not lose perspective on what the real problems of life are. Because let's be honest, if you and I get real within our own minds and our own hearts, if we examine our own lives this morning, the truth of the matter is for most of us, myself included, we all tend to pray more fervently about our problems than we do about our sin. Think about it. We're far more often likely to talk to God about what others are doing to us than confess to what we have done to God. We get it all back or turned around. We want our lives reordered and fixed when God wants to fix our souls. Truth of the matter is most of the time, most of us, living by sight rather than by faith, we'd rather have our problems fixed. Again, it's proven by our prayers, what we pray for, what we pray about. It shows what's really priority in our life. We want this life to go better for us. We want a job in a bad economy. We have a disease that won't relent and doctors have nothing else they can do. And so we decide it's time to start praying about it. When was the last time not only did you confess your sin to God as fervently as your problems, but that you lingered long in prayer asking God to open your eyes to the truth about yourself? That you lingered long in prayer asking God for more knowledge of him, his word, and his ways? For more opportunities to let your light shine and share the gospel. For more wisdom to make better decisions on your own. For more forgiveness, that you practice it towards others, even as you want others to forgive you. When was the last time you prayed long for deliverance from temptation? Or you, like the early Christians, even just long prayed over the simple idea of, Lord, come quickly, that Jesus may return soon. Because after all, the real goal, the real point of our life is to see Jesus glorified in every knee bow and every tongue confess. That's what life's really about. When was the last time you really prayed fervently because you recognize that in one sense, we are the unclean lepers, cut off from the true life in God. Jesus has come here to help us with not our physical problems, but the spiritual reality of the leprosy of sin that has cut us off from the source of true life. And so Luke tells us the next story to help us understand from the unclean to the unwell what's really wrong with us. And that brings us quickly and finally this morning to the third story. Still have your Bible? Luke chapter 5. Let's pick up verse 27. One last time back to the text. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. We better know him as Matthew. And he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And so Matthew, Levi, left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his own house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? Might as well be hanging out with lepers while you're at it. And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well. Oh, it's come full circle now, isn't it? It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I didn't come to solve the physical sicknesses, is what Jesus is now showing us explicitly, making very clear what Luke has been leading us to in these stories. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to save souls, to heal broken minds and broken hearts, to cleanse sin. That's the kind of doctor I am. That's what I'm here to do. And so what is Jesus doing in this third and final story about those who are the unwelcome? What he's doing is he's showing us that what Jesus is about is gathering the sick around him. Can you imagine going to a doctor's office where the doctor says, listen, I only want well people in here right now? I mean, it kind of feels that way right now, right? You go to a doctor's office, they make you fill out a COVID form, they take your temperature, and you're like, but that's why I'm here. Well, this is why Jesus is here. He's here to gather the sick around. He's here to heal these people, these tax collectors and these sinners, actively inviting Matthew to join his band if Matthew is willing to change, which Matthew is. And there were some, these Pharisees and these scribes, who didn't see that. Couldn't get past their fleshly eyes and their warped values and their misunderstanding of Scripture and of God's own nature to see what the Messiah really does. And so they grumbled about it because he transgressed their vision of earthly cleanness and he refused to acknowledge their spiritual superiority, instead only seeing their self-righteousness and calling them to repentance as well. It's hard to see ourselves as the sick, isn't it? As the unclean ones, as the lepers in God's sight. I think about the woman who once went to her preacher and said, listen, preacher, I've got a sin I'm really struggling with and I want your help. I come to church on Sunday and I cannot get it out of my mind. I keep on thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. I know I ought not think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with this pride. To which the preacher replied, dear sister, don't worry about it. In your case, it's really not a sin. You're just mistaken. It's hard to see ourselves as we really are, isn't it? And so we have to recognize that when we don't see ourselves as we really are, we don't see Jesus as he really is either. That's part of the dynamic and the paradox and the challenge and the problem and the tension. Listen, Jesus doesn't want to solve your present problems. He might do that. Sometimes God answers our prayers in the way we hope and wish for. That's great. But ultimately, God and Jesus are not about solving our present problems. They're here to save our eternal souls. Jesus isn't not about making this life fair. He's about making the next life possible. He's not here to fix your body. He's here to heal your heart. He's not going to ignore your feelings, and he is going to condemn your sin. He doesn't show partiality. That's one of the things in the Gospels. He calls everybody alike to repentance, the unrighteous and the self-righteous alike. And he doesn't see you as you think you are. He sees you as you really are. And because of that, he won't spare your feelings because he wants to spare your life. We often don't realize what we really need and what our real problems are and who really can help us and how that help will come. We often don't realize that we're the ones who need the help. Again, somehow we see others' problems, their failures, their bad habits, their sins, large and small. But what if you and I are the ones with leprosy and we don't even know it? And so what truth about yourself are you going to ignore this morning? What truth about yourself are you blind to this morning? What sins in your life are you tolerating this morning? What sins in your life have you rationalized or justified this morning? Maybe it's something that you do, something that others can see. Maybe it's something that some well-meaning brother or sister has tried to talk to you about before, but you've shut them down because it's none of their business. Maybe it has to do with the places you go and the places you're seen. Maybe it has to do with how you dress and what that communicates. Maybe it has to do with the substances you're addicted to, the drugs and the alcohol that those closest to you see too well and are trying to help you with. Maybe it has to do with how you're not doing right by your family and your responsibilities to them. Maybe it has to do with your attendance or lack thereof in the worship service. Maybe it has to do with the people you associate with and the obvious negative influence that they are having on your character and therefore your actions. Maybe it has to do with where you work and how you work and the spiritual compromises you are making for the sake of your career, whatever it is. What are you blind to this morning? Maybe it's how you talk. Maybe it's you're resorting to lying, or at least manipulation and deception to get your way, to get what you want. Maybe you don't tell things that aren't true, but you don't tell the whole truth either, not when it affects you getting what you want. Maybe it's gossip and trafficking in words and rumors that ought not be passed on. Maybe it's a penchant for speaking in anger, losing control of your emotions, and the damage that does to your relationships. Or maybe it's a sin of the heart. Maybe it's something that's easier to hide from others, something that no one else can see but God in heaven knows. And certainly if Jesus were here, who knew all men's hearts, he would know your heart too this morning. Something you want to deny but God knows. Maybe it's lust unbridled. Maybe it's greed unchecked, covetousness that knows no limits. Maybe it's pride. A pride that blinds, an arrogance that makes you think you are better than other people, an exception to the rules that do not apply to you because you're different. Maybe it's anger that's not yet reached the breaking point. It's not come out in the words that you've spoken or the way you've treated others, but it's a cancer in your heart, a seething fury that pushes you to nurse hatred and dream of vengeance that you're too righteous to do, but you'll certainly dream about in your heart. Folks, we are the unclean that Jesus wants to heal. We are the sinners that Jesus wants to cleanse. And so the question for you this morning is, what is it in your life that Jesus needs to heal? Because one of the things I see consistently in the Gospels is that Jesus always has something to say to everybody. So what about you this morning? What's in your life that you need to deal with? Maybe it's the fact that you've never actually obeyed his gospel. You've never actually bowed your knee, confessing him as Lord, Savior, and Son of God, repented of your sins and participation in the world, and been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you need to join Jesus' kingdom this morning. Maybe that's your need. If that's your need, we want you to do that. Maybe you're a child of God already, and the things I've just listed, maybe you find yourself somewhere in those things. Maybe it's something else that didn't mention, but you know it. Your conscience is tormenting you. Things need to change. If we can pray with you or for you as a child of God about whatever you're struggling with, we'd be happy to do that too. Why don't you let Jesus help you right now while we stand, while we sing.